Amen.
It's great to be here today. I've actually been in Buffalo, New York for the last 3 days. I missed the inauguration yesterday. I appreciated so much our chaplain praying for our president, and I'm anxious to read the transcript of all that took place yesterday. But being in Buffalo, in a place, city where they had a lot of snow, and as I walked the sidewalks, I felt like it was the Lord parting the Red Sea. I would walk the sidewalks, and the snow on either side was about 4 or 5 feet high. So I'm glad to be back in this place. And there's always warmth and sunshine at Asbury College. Even when there are gray skies, we understand the sunshine because you bring the sunshine. I don't know how many of you have had an opportunity to read your devotional for this morning, but as I was reading mine early this morning, there were so many things that spoke to me out of here. I want to share a few of them, and we're going to do a little exercise before I actually get into my message for today. But just reading a few words of Oswald Chambers, he asked the question, and I certainly was asking myself this, and I encourage you to. It says, am I as spontaneously kind to God as I used to be? Or am I only expecting God to be kind to me? It is wonderful to remember that Jesus Christ has needs which we can meet. Remember the woman at the well who came to draw water, and he said to her, give me a drink. He asked her to give him something. How much kindness have I shown to him in the past week? God is saying to his people, you are not in love with me now, but I remember a time when you were. Am I as filled to overflowing with love for Jesus Christ as I was in the beginning when I went out of my way to prove my devotion to him? And so I thought we would begin this morning, if perhaps some of you might be finding yourself in that way, and I was convicted and saying, Lord, maybe I haven't been pouring my love out on you enough. I sure welcome your love being poured out on me, but I want to pour my love out on you. And so we're going to do a little something this morning. I know it can be dangerous, but I believe we can do it even in this large crowd. But I am going to read some statements that will affirm Christ. We're just going to pour our love out on him, basically, and tell him how wonderful we think he is. And I want us just to fill every crevice of this sanctuary with our love, our thanksgiving, our praise to Jesus, to the Lord. So I'm going to read some statements that will affirm who he is, and I'm going to ask you to respond. And so I would like for our seniors, the consecrated class, that after I read the statement, I'll point to you and you can say, hallelujah. And then I'm going to point to our sophomores, to the fearless. I'll make a statement and we'll affirm that, and you affirm it by saying, amen. And then to the junior class, the unashamed, when I'll read a statement affirming Christ and tell him how wonderful he is, and you'll say, praise the Lord. So we're going to do this. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now for the zealous, those of you in the balcony on this side, you'll go amen with the seniors. And those of you in the back will say, hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. If you get them mixed up, it really can't hurt anything. Those in the back will be saying amen with this group. And then those to my right in the balcony will be saying praise the Lord. Okay? So we're affirming things about him. And so we say, Jesus, Lord, you are the great I am.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Lord, you are peace. Praise the Lord. Your love is everlasting.
Hallelujah.
You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Praise the Lord.
He will never leave me nor forsake me.
Hallelujah.
You are goodness, grace, and mercy.
Amen.
Your love endures forever.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to affirm him. We need to be shouting those affirmations to him and lifting his name up and letting him know that we are devoted to who he is. 2 years ago, about this time, I was serving as provost, and the institution was in the process of a presidential search. We had a presidential search committee. And so I had begun serving as provost in July of that academic year, which would have been July of 06. And so then toward December and January of 07, the presidential search committee started talking to me about their work and the presidency and the vacancy. And at the same time, the Lord started talking to me. And so as I was following his lead and allowing him to draw me into those conversations, we moved to a point, which has been just about 2 years ago this month, where I was asked to meet with the search committee for an interview. And we were going to meet out of town because of schedules and people were coming in various places, that it worked well for us to meet in another community. And they had told me that I could plan on a 3 or 4 hour interview for that morning. They also invited my husband, Ken, to come along with me, that if just so there would be an opportunity for them to meet each other if they did not know him. And so early that morning, we were driving to this other appointed place. And it was an important period in time, too, because it so happens that after many years of Ken's trying to convince me to take a week-long sail with him, we do sail and have been for years, but I'd never spent a week on a sailboat with no telephones and TVs and no hair dryers. All of these kinds of things that are comforts for me for a week. And so Ken's wanting me to, you know, spend this week on the sailboat. And so I finally got enough courage to say, okay, we'll do that. And so the very next day, we were leaving early to go to the island of Tortola in the British Virgin Islands. And we were going to sail from island to island and spend our week, 7 or 8 days on the sailboat. So I had that on my mind, too, because we had packed our bags and were soon to be leaving to go on our week's vacation. So as we are driving toward this appointed place to arrive for the conversation with the search committee, we come to a juncture in the travel that was really a crossroads, a point at which we could turn right and go to the appointed place for the interview, or we could turn left, and here was a sign to the airport where we would be headed to leave out of town. So as those of you that know my husband know that he has a quiet, subtle sense of humor. And so as we drove early that morning up to this crossroads, and there were no other cars around us, well, Ken just kind of stops the car at this place, and he looks right, points to the sign that would take us to the interview, points to the right, and then he points to the left, the sign where the airport sign is, and so he's sitting there and he's saying, "What's your pleasure?" And I said, "I'm going to Nineveh." Because for me, Nineveh symbolizes that I'm going where God's called me to go. And to go in the opposite direction toward Tarshish would mean to run from where God was calling. Now, at that moment, of course, with the anxiousness within me, it would have been easy to say, "I think I'll run." it's quite ironic that it happens that we were headed to be sailing, and so the fact that I had the big fish in mind and where I was going to be that next week could have had something to do with it, to say I better go to Nineveh. But I said, "I'm going to Nineveh." Let's take a look at what that means. If you would, pull out your Bibles. We're gonna do something different today. We don't have verses on the screen. You have Bibles in front of you. And so pull out your Bibles and turn to Jonah. And if you haven't looked at Jonah recently, it's between Obadiah and Micah. So I'm sure you know where Obadiah or Micah would be if you don't know where Jonah is. And if you want the easy way, you can go to page 654. And I want you to have your Bibles out because we're going to take a look at all four chapters of Jonah. I won't read them word for word, but we will be skipping and I'll be paraphrasing through as we go, but some important pieces. So first, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." Now when the scripture starts out saying the word of the Lord came, those are times when we really need to know that this has been a pointed instruction. And there will be times in our lives in which the word of the Lord came, and that certainly was my case. That point 2 years ago when I knew that I knew that I knew that the word of the Lord came and said, this is the direction, this is where you need to be headed. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. And we see what happens in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he chose to run. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you could envision a map on this screen that isn't working now with projection, but if you were looking at a map of the Middle East, Nineveh is now in modern-day Iraq. In fact, it is Mosul is the area of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, a community of 120,000 inhabitants, plus all of the livestock. So it was a large, prosperous, successful city. And so it is to the east of Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean coast. It is, Jaffa is still there. It's a part of Tel Aviv in Israel. And so he went to Joppa, got a ship, and then headed west across the Mediterranean Sea. And scholars are a bit in disagreement as to where Tarshish may really be, but most of them believe that is the Tarshish of Spain, which would have taken him a pretty good journey across the sea. So in verse 4, we see, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty storm, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And the sailors were afraid and began crying out. The sailors are trying to figure out what they're going to do to save themselves. And so the captain of the ship went to Jonah in verse 6 and said, how can you sleep? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will rescue us. So they said to one another, let's cast lots to see who's brought this trouble on us. And notice in verse 9 where Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And so the men were exceedingly afraid and said, why have you done this? Why are you bringing this upon us? And so Jonah knew that he had made the wrong choice, had made the wrong turn. And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm, for I know that this great storm is because of me. Well, the sailors were kind to him. They wanted to not have to do that, and they kept trying to row hard. We see in verse 13, to keep from having to throw him overboard, but that didn't help. And so in verse 15, they picked Jonah up, throw him overboard, and then the storm calmed. The seas calmed. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I know that there are some, and I've read various different narratives about this, and some question whether this is historical or not. Certainly the scholars might say that it's legend or that it is a parable. But it's interesting because in both Matthew and Luke, Jesus himself refers to Jonah and refers to the 3 days that he was in the belly of the fish. And so this is an historical narrative. And it's interesting then when you look in Jonah 2, you see that he begins crying out to the Lord. And so here's this man that knows the Lord. He starts quoting Psalms. His prayer, as you begin reading, his prayer in verses 2, 3, and 4 are from Psalms. And so he cries out to the Lord, wanting him to rescue him. He says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to him into his holy temple. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I'm thankful that God included Jonah in the canon of Scripture. If ever a narrative provided a picture of our own human nature, our potential to run from duty in favor of serving self, he did it through Jonah. And it's interesting because Jonah knew the Lord. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and he tells who his God is. And if we read earlier in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, it describes Jonah as a prophet. He's well respected and he's well thought of. And so God thought that he had this man who was a spokesperson for the Lord, that he could call upon him to go to Nineveh and to preach to Nineveh and tell them, if they don't change their wicked ways, I'm going to destroy them. And so we often do that. You see, in our own Christian community, we have many ways in which we can say, I came up through youth group, I went to church camp, I went to Sunday school, I grew up in a Christian home, might lead Bible study on my own floor. So we can have these kinds of understandings of who God is. We've even accepted him into our life. But there may be those parts of our lives that we have not yet given over. And that was certainly Jonah's case. Jonah is a perfect portrait of a reluctant leader. And basically, what he was saying to the Lord is, I know I should go your way, but I don't like your plan. And so he was saying, no thanks, I'm going to go my own way. If ever there were a need for leaders that would choose to go the right path, we've always needed it. But today is certainly a day in which it's very serious for us. As we read the news, and I certainly am reading more business news than I have in a long time, watching the business news, reading the Wall Street Journal, and we have so many things that are happening in our nation today. Individuals that have long been respected in their fields that are now being exposed for their weakness of character. Dishonesty and fraud, disrespect, even close family members and friends are learning things about ones that they thought they could trust. And so in these days, we need individuals of strong character, those that are willing to choose Nineveh over Tarshish, that is, to go God's way rather than our way. And it's interesting that Jonah's reluctance did not take the form of a debate. He didn't talk to other people and say, what do you think? God really wants me to go to Nineveh, but I don't think that's a very good plan. No debate. God called him and he ran. He just simply ran the other direction. He didn't offer excuses and saying, I'm not qualified. He didn't argue about the timing to say maybe later, but not today. He disagreed with God's interest in rescuing the Ninevites. So basically saying, bad idea, God. And so he ran. But several days later, he discovered what we all discover when we run. And that is, we cannot outrun God. God showed up at every point along the way. He was on the ship, he was in the belly of the fish, and he was with Jonah when Jonah finally did, in verse 3, decide to go to Nineveh, chapter 3. So we look at chapter 3, and I love the way this is written, and I think it's so characteristic of our Lord. And so what happens in chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. God is so kind. He could have said, I told you to go before and see what happened, and so now I'm going to give you another chance. He simply repeats the same message. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, this time according to the word of the Lord. This is a good message for us because it really teaches us we would be better off to answer the first time, because ultimately God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. And our running simply brings on pain and despair. And so Jonah went. And if we look at chapter 3, isn't it interesting then in chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed what Jonah was saying, that you need to repent or God's going to destroy you. So they believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. even the king of Nineveh. In verse 6, it says, "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe. He's humbling himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and proclaimed throughout the whole land that everyone would be fasting. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So here's this whole nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to experience that as a nation, as a state or a community, to see the whole community, nation or state submitting ourselves to the Lord? So the king is saying, if we do this, then who can tell but God may relent and turn his anger from us so that we will not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, verse 10 says, and God relented on the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. Now it's interesting because there is a strange mixture of character in Jonah. Here he is, this prophet that's already been recognized earlier in the Old Testament. He's a Hebrew. He's a godly man. He's courageous. And in fact, he shows us that he's courageous because he says to the sailors, "It's my fault. I've brought this on you. Just dump me in the sea and then you'll be fine." And so it took courage for him to be willing to do that. But yet there was this, obviously, a weakness in his character too, his unwillingness to respond to the Lord. So we have this strange mixture of character of this godly person who has both strength and weakness, very strong-willed, but in some ways godly, courageous. He certainly was prayerful when he got in the belly of the fish. That convinced him to be prayerful. He was obedient after his chastisement, but he did come to that place of obedience. But we see in chapter 4, if we look through there, Jonah then looked at Nineveh and became angry that God had rescued them. See, Nineveh had been one of the greatest enemies of Israel during these days. They had been a prosperous, successful city. And so Jonah's saying, "Lord, these folks didn't deserve to be redeemed. You should have destroyed them." And so Jonah becomes angry. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly when he saw that God had relented, and he became angry. And so he said to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said would happen?'" In other words, he's disclosing now why he really ran. He ran because he did not like what God wanted to do. "And so therefore," he says in verse 2, "I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So here is Jonah saying, "God, I want to pick and choose when and where your grace and your mercy apply." So what he reveals here is tremendous cultural prejudice, bigoted actually, and selfish, because he did not want the Ninevites to experience the grace of God. Now there's a lot for us to learn in this story. We first of all see the consequences of running away from duty. We cannot run from God. In fact, it's interesting that as we look at this narrative and as you read through it, every other thing and being obeyed the Lord other than Jonah. The sea obeyed him. The fish obeyed him. The winds. There are tremendous consequences of running away from duty. I think that we also learn that there is temptation to selfish patriotism and religious bigotry that the Lord can have no part of. It really is a dead-end street for us if we're saying, "Lord, not these folks, not the folks in Iraq or not the folks in another nation." A number of years ago in a prior life before I came to Asbury when I was banking, I had the boss, my supervisor, had been in World War II. And Ken and I were headed to Germany for our first time, and we were so excited to be going to Europe and going to Germany. And my supervisor said, I would have no interest in going to Germany. Those people tried to kill me. And he had a great, tremendous prejudice against the people because of the days in which he was in war there. And so it would be easy for us in those in which we find ourselves in battle to have our own selfish patriotism and religious bigotry. We also learn that God's mercy is very wide and broad, that he did come to redeem the entire world. When John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us." We also learn that from Jonah that leaders must lay down their right to be selfish. Jonah judged based upon merit, not mercy. He judged based upon merit, not mercy. But who among us would be worthy if it were based upon merit? I'm thankful for the mercy of God. We also learn that motives are essential, because as we read on through chapter 4, we see that Jonah is so distressed after the Lord has relented from destroying the Ninevites, then he goes off outside the city and pouts. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what become of the city. So he's out kind of sulking and pouting, looking over this city, seeing what's happened. And God allows a plant or a tree to grow up to shade Jonah. And so when it happened, this plant is shading Jonah, and he's very grateful for that. But in his anger and his Jonah's unwillingness to recognize God's love for the Ninevites, God decides to let the plant wilt. And so the sun comes up in verse 7. God sent a strong wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. But he still remains angry. And so the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry? You've had pity on a plant over which you did not labor at all, nor did you make it grow. It came up overnight. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons?" Now, it's interesting because God did use Nineveh anyway. Sometimes God uses us in spite of ourselves, and I am thankful for that. He will even use reluctant leaders to accomplish his great mission. Now, as we wrap this up today, I want to ask you some questions as you think about this story. And I want to ask you, where is your Nineveh and where is your Tarshish? Where is God calling you to go that you are running from, that you've not yet been willing to go and you're still running? They may be very personal things. Perhaps he's calling you to get out of an unhealthy or inappropriate relationship, or to confront an addiction, or to submit to a vocational call. What choices are you making that negatively would impact others? Where is your Tarshish? Where have you taken the left-hand turn? You've opted to run, and you've made the left-hand turn. In what way is God dealing with you, trying to get your attention? And you might even find yourself symbolically in this belly of the fish. You find yourself trapped and constrained, and you feel like you're not able to go your way. I mean, Jonah certainly could not go to Tarshish when he's in the belly of the big fish. Where are you finding yourself in that place? You can't go anywhere. You cannot make your own plans materialized. And really, you're in no condition to go to Nineveh either at that point. God chases us down just as he did Jonah. I would encourage you to allow him, and Scripture says he sends the hounds of heaven after us, to allow him to take complete control. Who among us has not heard God telling us to do something that we really did not want to do? And we somehow convince ourselves that we know better than God. We may not always understand the call of God, but we're not called to understand. We're called to obey. Sometimes it may seem easier to run from our calling than to step out in faith and take a risk. Jonah had to learn to take initiative, but that initiative always begins first with a full, complete submission to God and His way. We can take risks because our future lies in His hands. You want to see results? Submit to the Lord. Go to Nineveh. We are a results-oriented culture. You want to see real results? Go to Nineveh. Go God's way, because God has plans and ways that are beyond what our minds can even imagine. Once Jonah submitted to God, he saw results. The miracle of Nineveh's redemption is a story of God's grace. That's really what this chapter is about, this whole book. God wanted a divine partnership with Jonah. See, isn't that the coolest thing? God could have restored Nineveh on his own. And he could do things on his own that he's asking you to do and that he's asking me to do. But God's saying, I want a partnership. Let's do it together. I want you to be the flesh, the hands, the feet that are going to these places. And so the Lord wanted a partnership with Jonah and said, let's do this together. This is also a story of second chances. It's one of the things I love about this. And God saying, okay, Jonah, let's try this again. Let's go to Nineveh. God patiently, carefully issued the direction to Jonah a second time. And there may be things he's had to tell me, not just a second time, but a third time and a fourth time, that he will continue being long-suffering and patient with us. But we come to realize that it would have been much easier to go to Nineveh in the first place than running. Lastly, I want to say that the motives of why we do what we do are very important. God gave Jonah, and he gives us a motive check. And I think that as leaders, as spiritual leaders, and you all are spiritual leaders, God has put you in a place in some way of being a spiritual leader. And so we must determine to be motivated by only those things that motivate God. See, that was Jonah's problem. He wasn't motivated to go to Nineveh. And so therefore he didn't want to go. But if he had recognized and been willing to submit to saying, Lord, my motive is your motive. And so we have to be willing to submit to the motives of God rather than our own motives. Going to Nineveh required Jonah to forgive the Ninevites for being the great enemy to the Israelites. And he wasn't ready to do that. God makes clear that Nineveh and Israel were equal in His sight. There is no superiority in God's kingdom. Jonah was saying, I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of your chosen people. And so we are better people than the Ninevites. And God shows us there are no people that are better or not as good in God's kingdom. So I encourage you in your conversations today with the Lord and with other people and in your conversations in the day ahead, when you're confronted with decisions and you're confronted with every day the choices of going right or going left, going to Nineveh or going to Tarshish, be determined to go to Nineveh. Let's pray.